of God to us as a church. I just felt like the Lord was present in a special way. Just a wonderful time of worship this morning. Just so good to worship with you. But what a gift to get a text this morning. I don't know if it was late fives, early sixes. I don't remember what time it was. Maybe 5:50 or something like that. And just got a text and said, "Hey, heads up, I'm sick. Not going to be here." And to know from that moment until just a couple hours later, Dave Hollingsworth was able to completely step in, completely play, it was almost like flawless. If he wouldn't have said anything, you would have had no idea that Dave had about an hour in the worship team, about an hour to prepare tonight or this morning. I was going to ask you to do that, but yes. Dave, thank you. Would the worship team stand up as well? Dave, would you please stand? Dave's been serving on the worship team for, gosh, has it been 16 years here? And I know he's led worship for decades. And if you ever listen to Chuck Swindoll, Dave kind of writes those little ditties that kind of lead in and lead out on the radio as well. Just such a gift to this church. Thank you, Dave, for your faithfulness these many years. Can the rest of the worship team stand as well? We just want to thank you. Thank you for all your work. If you're on the worship team, I know you might not have been on today, but can we? They won't let me on that team, and I'm so grateful, but not as grateful as you are. Well, she was a single mom with two children and found out that she had a third on the way. The only problem was that she also found out during the pregnancy that she had cancer. And during this time, she had to make a conscious decision of what to do. Her doctors strongly advised her to have an abortion, but she didn't want any of that. And because she had a child, she couldn't do any kind of traditional medical therapies. And so while she was pregnant, the cancer grew right alongside the baby. During the pregnancy as well, the pain became excruciating as the cancer grew and grew and grew. And she had another decision to make. Not only would I try to have this child, what would I do as far as the pain? And she chose not to take any kind of pain medication. Well, the child was born. The child was healthy. But shortly thereafter, the woman died. It's a story like that that brings to life the passage that we're reading today. It's in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, if you'll please turn there. But basically the passage is an admonition from the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia as he's closing out this letter to not grow weary in doing good. I'm sure in that young woman's life there was a temptation to grow weary, a temptation to not choose good. But somehow, some way, she was able to persevere. And I believe that God wants us as a congregation, as individuals, He wants us to persevere and be a people who by His grace and through His power and through the indwelling of His Spirit could be a people who do not grow weary in doing good. But listen, there are going to be times in your life and in my life when you're going to be weary. There are going to be times when you're going to need encouragement. There are going to be times when you need other people in your life to come alongside you. And I think this is such an important thing to understand, but many times is often neglected. oftentimes you hear Christians say, well, it's kind of just Jesus and me. I have Jesus and my Bible, and that's really all I need. And that sounds really pious and it sounds really holy, but it's really bogus. And it's not holy. It's not godly. If you just ask that person, Jesus in your Bible, well, how did you get your Bible? Well, you went and bought it at the store. Well, so there were distributors and people that gave you the book. So it's just me, Jesus, and the book distributors and the store. But how did they get their Bible? Well, someone else translated it and spent 40 years understanding Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. And so it's just me and Jesus and the Bible and all the people that have translated things, all the theologians that we stand on the shoulders of, all the councils where Christians have come together and wrestled with the truths of God. And as God just has revealed himself, and we've come to understand that. And we take so many of those things for granted. Things like Jesus is 100% man and 100% God, or that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and with the Son. So many things like that, that really we're standing on the shoulders of other Christians. But it's just not other Christians. It's not the fact that we need other people. It's we need God. We need God who lives in other Christians. That's why God says, don't forsake the gathering of the brethren. That's why it's so important for us to be yoked together with others who are coming alongside us, because God lives in them. And oftentimes God will use them. He will use their lips and their tongue and their thoughts, and he will speak to you and he will encourage you and he will come alongside you. This passage this morning, Apostle Paul saying, don't grow weary of doing good. Because we're all tempted to grow weary. And we all live in this fallen world. And it's difficult. It's difficult to live the life that God has called us to live. And we talked about that last week. That it's difficult being like Jesus. It's impossible being like Jesus. But God, through the power of His Spirit, and through His Word, He gives us instruction and He gives us His own very Spirit in order to not only conform us into the image of Christ, but to allow us to enjoy Him as He does that. Let's stand as we read together Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Are you weary this morning doing good? Hear God's Word to you and to me, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Lord, I'm sure that there are some here this morning who are weary. And Lord, there will be all of us at some time in our lives where we will become weary. And oh Lord, how we need you. How we need to be reminded of your gracious Son and His work. And how we need to be empowered by your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, help us to think on these things today. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to respond to your invitation. Lord, help us to not grow weary in doing good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we're just going to look at three simple things: an encouragement, season, and then a condition. Particularly looking at verse 9 of chapter 6. But notice here in this encouragement, there's a recognition that's going on by the Apostle Paul when he says, let us not grow weary. There's a recognition that there's weariness that's happening. There's a recognition that weariness is a possibility. And if you think about first century Christianity, opposition was something that was very prevalent. Former Jewish friends would turn their backs on you as you began to follow the Lord. Jewish teachers and leaders probably would use you as an example of those who had turned apostate and those who were foolish and had gone astray. Roman leaders during those first couple hundred years would have persecuted you and tortured you through different waves of persecution. Businessmen would have harassed you. Citizens would have looked down on you. It would have been a hard environment to live in and to hear these kinds of words, to not grow weary in doing good. But Paul recognized this was a potential issue and he wanted to encourage. Listen, even the best Christians, even the most mature Christians, can grow weary doing good. I read a story recently of a man named Alexander Cervesky, who was an aviator and engineer, and he had one regular leg and one false leg. And one of the things that he wanted to do was encourage his fellow servicemen. And so he went into a hospital one day to encourage a fellow flyer. And as he went in there and had gotten used to the artificial leg, he began talking to someone who just had their leg amputated. And he said to the man, "The loss of a leg is, it's not such a great calamity." He said, "If you get hit on a wooden leg, it doesn't even hurt. Try it." And so the patient raised his walking stick and he slammed it into Cervesky's leg. And he said, Cervesky in return said, "If you hit an ordinary man like that, he'd be in bed for 5 days. With that, he left his newfound friend that he was encouraging. He limped back to the corridor and he collapsed in terrible pain. The man had hit the wrong leg. His intention was good. He wanted to encourage. But Paul, in this entire letter, the entire letter, the book of Galatians, is to encourage the people to stay close to the gospel, to not allow anything, even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the gospel to which Paul preaches. And Paul says, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And he'll say to these Galatians, are you so quick, are you so foolish that you're quickly turning away from the one who has worked this marvelous salvation in your life? You see, the secret of not growing weary is not only understanding the gospel and what it brings, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but living in the good of it. The danger here that Christians in Galatia would fall victim of losing heart, perhaps because of a delay, or perhaps of just a weakness of losing sight of the priority or proper sense of values, and maybe this doing good is not so important anyway, they might have thought, but doing good is the right thing to do. Doing good is the God-honoring thing to do. Doing good through faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, presents to the world a picture of who God is. And it was important to Paul, and it's important to God, that we understand that we not grow weary in doing good, but we have a danger of doing that very thing, of growing weary, a danger of yielding to evil. I don't know about you, but probably the times in my life when I'm most tempted to sin are times when I believe I've been doing really good. What I mean by that is this. There's times where maybe you have served a certain child or a certain friend, and you just begin to feel really good about yourself, and you think, wow, you know, maybe you're even mixing God in it a little bit, and you say, well, by the power of God, He's helped me do this, and you begin to just feel good, and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, it's not appreciated or something said back to you. And at that moment, there's this temptation of not wanting to do good any longer to that person or in that situation. There's a temptation of saying, you know what? I'm tired of doing good. I've done good. And look what has returned to me. It's a temptation for all of us to grow weary of doing good. But notice what Paul says. He says, let us. Let us not grow weary in doing good. He includes himself. Someone who has been in jail time and time again. Someone who's gone through torture and beatings. Someone who's been tempted in many ways. Tempted in such ways that he even writes to these Galatians and say, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, are you so quickly turning? Or what is my work that I've done in the giving and the investment that I've given? Is it all in vain?" Even with the gospel, Paul, as he's going down to Jerusalem, he says, as he presents the gospel before the apostles on this important question of should Christians have to be circumcised in order to be Christians? He says, "I was concerned that my entire ministry was in vain." Maybe he was tempted, weary, doing good. How about you? Have you ever been tempted doing good? Tempted of growing weary? Tempted of just throwing your arms up and saying, "You know what? I've already done enough. Enough is enough." That's what's so amazing when you look at the life of this man, Apostle of Paul, and see that he's in these prisons when he doesn't have to be. And he's being stoned and shipwrecked. And he's being in danger for his life from countrymen and aliens. He's being scourged and beaten with rods. Mocked. There must have been in his life, he was human, there must have been this temptation of just throwing up his hands and saying, "You know what? Not only am I weary of doing good, I don't want to do any good. I'm tired of doing good." That ever happened to you? I've had just bad fantasies at times in my life, in my mind, just thinking, "You know what? It would be so fun. Just not do good." I coach 10-year-olds in a baseball team. And sometimes, well, just yesterday, we're in the dugout, and, you know, most are out in the field, but there were some other ones that weren't out in the field during this half inning. And you almost wish that they were out in the field. And there was just kind of chitter-chatter and climbing on fences and whatever. And there's just a temptation going to my heart. It would be so satisfying right now just to yell at them. Just one time. I've been so encouraging to these kids. Every week I am the most encouraging person I know. And the most humble as well. And I just, there's something that rises up, and I just want to yell once. I mean, it's baseball. I'm a coach. That's what you do, right? You can yell once in a while. But this verse, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. How can we do good when we're tired of doing good? And that's really the answer to that question, is the marvelous ministry of the Holy Spirit. How he intervenes. How he reminds us of Christ and how he's done us good. How he reminds us of the scripture that we are being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. This is of the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who encourages us when we're tempted to yell. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to not to do good. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds us that God has always done us good. When I think of that thought, and when I think of my relationship with God and how it's been so one way, when I think of how God has treated me over and over and over and over and over again, treated me well. He's been so good to me, always. Sometimes I didn't like the way he was doing it. Sometimes I didn't appreciate the discipline that was involved. Sometimes I didn't like the timing of it all. But in every way, always, 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 God was good. He has never, never, never grown weary in doing me good, even if I respond in a way that's unfaithful or sinful. Paul writes to the Romans and says that, and we know, We know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. He is a good God, gracious and loving, forgiving sin, iniquity, and rebellion. He cannot help but do good. Aren't you glad that God never grows weary in doing good? Can you imagine as you prayed to God one morning and God would just, maybe I was sitting in the dugout and God just said, it would feel so good right now just to yell at Bruce. Just one time. No, He's never treated me that way. Never, not once. He's always been kind. He's always been good. He's always been merciful. That's who He is. And so when He says, let us not grow weary of doing good, it's important. Because as we are not growing weary of doing good, we're imaging to the world who God is. We're reminding the world, this is who God is. There's reasons for our weariness. And this is certainly not an exhaustive list. But why would someone grow weary in doing good? I wrote down just five quick reasons. Perhaps it seems like we're not really making a difference. Our actions or our prayers or our interactions are not really amounting to much. And it seems like we're not getting the results that we desire or getting them as fast as we want. And we feel that we're not going to achieve our ultimate goal. And so we become disheartened and we say, why bother? You know, the problem with that thinking is many times we see such a small amount of time. So many times as we're praying for that loved one who continues to hold Christ at arm's length, who continues to live the life that's just bringing them harm and disaster, and we can see it, and we plead with them and plead with them, and they just continue on that path, and we just are tempted to throw up our hands and say, you know what? Nothing I say, nothing I pray is really ever going to make a difference at all. But recognize, listen, people change slowly. Our acts, our words are often remembered long after we don't think they are. God, He sees all of those acts. And all those acts in the midst of not wanting to continue on can be acts of worship through faith. Can be pleasing to God. God, though it doesn't seem that my prayers are making a difference, I know You hear me and I know You are good. I know You are working, that You are sovereign, that You are in this situation. And so, God, in faith, I'm going to continue on even though I don't see the results. That's so pleasing to God. Wouldn't you love that if that was one of your children's responses or a friend's response to you? I'm going to continue on because I know not only it's the right thing to do, because it honors God. Another stumbling block for us in growing weary and doing good is not only that it doesn't seem to make a difference, but it doesn't seem to be appreciated. Martin Luther said this. He says, for it is easy to do good once or twice, but very hard to continue and not be discouraged by the ingratitude of those to whom we've done good. Man, when it's not appreciated, oftentimes it's so hard to continue to do good to that person or that workplace or that situation. Are you withholding good this morning because you feel unappreciated? Scripture would admonish you, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in doing good. Or perhaps another obstacle is that good is not being done to you. I think this is a huge measure of maturity. How will the person respond when other people aren't doing them good? Will they return in kind by not doing them good? Or they respond as Christ has responded. It's amazing some of the things that God tells us to do in Scripture. To love your enemies, to bless those that curse you, to do good to those that hate you, to pray for those that persecute you and abuse you. But you see, as you do, as you respond in that manner, you're again imaging to the world, this is who my great Savior is. This is what Jesus is like. And He is empowering me to do the impossible. He's empowering me to live like Christ in the midst of others not doing good to me. I remember talking to someone one time, and they came and they were a little bit frightened, and they came and they were confessing something that they had said. And they shared it with me. And I just shared with them that I was aware of that already. And their kind of jaw dropped, and they're like, "You were aware of that already?" And I was like, "Yeah." "Then why did you treat me?" And he didn't finish the sentence. Because that's how God treats me. See, in those moments when we do good, when others haven't done good to us, Christ shines forth. And it's not you who looks good. It's God who looks good, because they know you. And they know that apart from the power of God, you would never be able to do that. Those are opportunities for you to glorify God in magnificent ways. Another obstacle is not just not being appreciated, not when it's seeming to make a difference or when good's not being done to you, but when no one else is doing good. Have you ever had that temptation? Have you ever been there in that place? "I don't want to do good. Well, let somebody else do good." People are raising their hands this morning. Let someone else go over and pray. Wow. What a difference. Another story of particular person who one morning someone had a prophetic word, I don't remember what it was, that came to the mic, just shared it, and we just asked, just opened it up and just said, "Is there anyone here who perhaps that fits?" And a number of people raised their hands, and one of the people who raised their hands was I had talked to just that past week, and they had really struggled with alcohol and had been drinking every night for the past 3 years, and they shared that with me, and I knew it, nobody else knew it. And as this person happened to raise their hand, just responding to the call there, and a number of people gathered around them. And one of the people that gathered around them simply put their hand on them, and just they had been going through something as well, and they had learned a lesson, and they just prayed this prayer. And I know this because the person who was struggling with alcohol told me this. He was in the group. I wasn't in the group. But he said the person just laid their hand on them and said, "Lord," this was their prayer, simple prayer, "let him know that it's a choice." And at that moment, he said he just felt the power of God come upon him. And talking to him years later, after that particular day, that he had not had a drink in those 2 years. I haven't talked to him for a number of years, but that was his testimony. Well, what would have happened if that other person didn't come forward and lay their hand? God used that person's prayer to dramatically affect their life. No one else is doing good. Listen, Christian, don't grow weary in doing good. You don't grow weary. Not just pray for other people that they wouldn't grow weary in doing good, but that you would not do good. Fifth, another obstacle is this. It just disadvantages you. And oh, how I think of my Lord here. And I think of my Lord in all five of these areas, not making a difference. Remember when Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says to the disciples, "Are you too going to desert me?" Or how about Jesus not being appreciated when his disciples are running away when he's there at the cross, or even before the cross, when he's in the garden and he says, "My soul's in anguish, even to the point of death. Pray for me, please pray for me." And they all fall asleep. Or how about good not being done to you? I think of the story of Jesus there at the Last Supper, and he's washing Judas's feet. Before Judas leaves that night, Jesus washes his feet. I've often wondered, what it must have been like with Jesus washing his feet. I'm thinking, if I'm washing Judas' feet, what would you do, Bruce? I'm just thinking of myself, putting myself in that situation. I'm thinking, as I'm washing his feet, you know, here's his toe. Bend it a little bit. Maybe, you know, not do a very good job. And I don't know, spit in the water or something. You know, but not our Lord. Not our Lord. That one who is not doing good to him, he washes his feet and later goes to a cross to a whole world that's not doing good to him. And he says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or no one else doing it. That's the glory of Jesus Christ, that he was the only one who qualified to die for our sins. And he voluntarily did that for us. Or how about because it disadvantages you? That's really a picture of what love is all about, right? Love is disadvantaging me so that I can advantage you. That's who Jesus is. That's where the gospel is so beautiful and displaying. This is who God is, a God who disadvantages self. Hear me, Jesus understands. He understands the temptation, growing weary. But he also has the power to overcome it. And he has given you that power, Christian, to overcome the temptation of being weary. Well, not only is there encouragement, but a season. Look at verse 9 again. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, here's, we will reap. In due season, or the proper time. Notice that in the Greek language, there's really two words for time. One is chronos, which is just kind of chronological, sequential time. But the word used here is kairos, which has a deeper, richer meaning. And the meaning basically means a right or opportune moment, a supreme moment at the exact, precise time. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season, at the proper time, at the precise time, God promises you will reap. And there he's referring to that eschatological time, or last times, last things. He's referring to that time, and at the proper time, you will reap a harvest. It may not be here on this earth, but you will reap a harvest. That's the promise. Not just a proper time, but there's this promise. And God calls us as Christians, as we're tempted to be weary, to look to the promise, to look to the harvest time, to look to the harvest time, that oftentimes alone will keep us from growing cynical, lackadaisical, or faint. Proper time, you will reap harvest. Listen, I think one of the most important lessons we can learn as Christians is to never diminish another Christian's struggles. Or look at them and think that somehow ours are much greater than theirs, so therefore they should be able to respond in a way much greater than we do. But to understand and appreciate what they're going through. But notice here the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, he talks about, he compares this promise to his afflictions. And he says, this light and momentary affliction, he says, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He calls his life momentary afflictions. For those of you who have seen the Passion of the Christ and you've seen there depicted, I can't even watch that scene without turning my head when you're seeing Jesus be scourged. And that's probably the most realistic film on what it likely was like when his back was ripped open with those 40 lashes minus one. And you think, how could a person after that even survive? Well, Paul had that five times in his life. And if you have any kind of notion of what scar tissue is like, and me as a former baseball player, I have scar tissue all over my knees from sliding. I'd have a strawberry all the time, and you'd slide into second, you'd rip that strawberry right off, or you slide and rip it right off on your hip, and it just gets worse and worse and softer and softer and softer and easier and easier. Imagine Apostle Paul 5 times with those scars on his back. And yet he says this is a light and momentary affliction, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. He says, listen, the reward is so much greater than the suffering. And here to the Galatians, he's saying something very similar. He says, listen, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season, at the proper time, at God's proper appointed time, we will reap. On that day, listen, we will reap. He gives a glorious promise. But he also gives a condition. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. See, he gives an encouragement, a season, but he also gives a condition. And 4 words stand out to me here of these last 2 verses quickly. That first, if we will reap if we do not give up. If we do not grow faint. One translation is if we do not slacken our efforts. That says that there is reward. And it is there being held out for you and me. But there is a response that God intends. There is a call that God has on our lives. There is a condition. He wants us to respond. And the way He wants us to respond is to not give up. It's to not lose heart, to not slacken with our minds or with our bodies. To not grow faint. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're on the brink of quitting. Maybe it's quitting a job. Maybe it's quitting a relationship. Maybe it's quitting something else. And the temptation is that if you quit, it's all going to be better and everything's going to work out. But the truth be known that it's likely not going to be better, because the problem is not the situation. The problem is you and me. And oftentimes we'll just bring that same problem into the next place or into the next relationship. Paul says, listen, don't grow weary in doing good. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. And that's the glorious testimony of the saints of God throughout the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit has given us. That the saints of God are enduring dungeons and enduring lion's dens and enduring scourgings and stonings and crucifixions. And behold the glory and the power of God of those who are not giving up, those who are not giving in, those who are doing good even to the end, a la Stephen, there as he's being stoned, praying that God won't hold this sin against those who are stoning him. But just as there is a time for reaping, there's a time also for sowing here on earth. A time for sowing. And we should make good opportunity or make good use of this time as much as possible, as like a farmer who uses the good weather to the best of his ability to take every ounce of sunlight he can in order to invest as much as he can in his land and in his crop when the time is right. Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, not only does that word if stands out, but also that word opportunity. If we have opportunity, let us do good. Arnold Bennett writes about time, or this opportunity, if you will, in a way I just want to read to you quickly. He says, time is inexcusable raw material of everything. With it, all is possible. Without it, nothing. The supply of time is truly a daily miracle. An affair genuinely astonishing when one examines it. You wake up in the morning and lo, your purse is magically filled with 24 hours. of unmanufactured tissue of the universe of your life. It's yours. It's the most precious of possessions. No one can take it from you. It's not something that can be stolen. And no one receives either more or less than you receive. Moreover, you cannot draw on its future. Impossible to get into debt. You can only waste the passing moment. You cannot waste tomorrow. It's kept for you. You cannot waste the next hour. It's kept for you. You have to live on this 24 hours of daily time out of it. You have to spend health and pleasure and money, content and respect, and the evolution of your immortal soul. Its right use, its most effective use, is a matter of the highest urgency and the most thrilling actuality. All depends on that. Your happiness, the elusive prize that you are clutching for, my friends, depends on that. If one cannot arrange that an income of 24 hours a day shall exactly cover all proper items of expenditure, one does muddle one's whole life indefinitely. We shall never have any more. We have, and we always had, all the time there is. Paul writes in a similar way, so then, listen, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us not waste our time, but as we have the opportunity, let us do good in our families. Let us do good in our neighborhoods. Let us do good in our churches. Let us do good in our marriages and our relationships and with our children. Seize those moments and that time. What opportunities do you have this morning, perhaps? Something, as I was just speaking, the Holy Spirit brought to your mind. An opportunity to do good. And the means, perhaps, to do it. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in doing good. The third word that stands out is everyone. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. You know, sometimes we're tempted to do good only to those who reciprocate. But here in Scripture, we're told to do good to all. Those who don't deserve. Those who can't repay. Those who you would rather not to. Those who perhaps are even enemies. Notice, we're instructed to let us do good to everyone. It's oftentimes in doing good to everyone that God is most glorified. And oftentimes it's those acts, not random acts of kindness, but acts of faith-filled worship to God that impact the world in marvelous ways. And the last thought there, let us do good to everyone. And here's the fourth word, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Listen, Paul's writing to a congregation that lives in a world where the government and where the powers that be and at large would certainly not be meeting the Christians' needs. Certainly they weren't going to be looking out for the Christians, though the Christians looked out for them. In fact, one of the most marvelous testimonies of the first couple of centuries is in a letter by Pliny, who doesn't like Christians and is part of the persecution of Christians. But he makes note that these Christians, they not only take care of their own, but they also take care of other people's poor as well. But here Paul's writing and he's saying, if you want to do good, here's where to start. Especially those who are the household of faith, those who belong to Christ, those especially there in those first couple of centuries who desperately needed the power and the love and the encouragement and the coming alongside of other Christians, those who have had their jobs stripped away and their homes taken away, those who would have experienced persecution, those who would have been in great want and need. Paul says, especially care for those. Especially look out for those who are part of the body of Christ. Who is God calling you to do good in the body of Christ to today? Who is He leading you? Mother Teresa says, not all of us can do great things. She says, but we can do small things with great love. The worship team would come forward. It was such a beautiful thought as I was talking to that one who was sharing that story that I had found out previously was a story about his mother. And that baby that wasn't aborted was now a man. And he said to me something that was marvelous. Though he really didn't meet his mom because she died when he was an infant. He said, "I'm so proud of my mom. So proud of my mom that she didn't go through with the abortion. That she didn't take the pain meds that would have totally disfigured me and messed me up. And she had become a Christian." This is what he said. He said, "I can't wait to see her." You know what I think? I think he doesn't know the half of it. I think she's thinking in heaven, "I can't wait to see you." And she, of all people, knows today that, listen, it was worth it to not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap harvest. If, hear me, if you don't give up. Let's stand. Let's worship God together. If you're here this morning and you're weary, and you would say, "I just would love for some folks to pray for me." Some folks are going to be down here on the prayer team, down over here in this corner, and in the back as well. And if you just are here this morning, you say, I'm weary of doing good, and I need just prayer that God would help me and strengthen me to help me do what He's calling me to do. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. These folks just want to pray for you and just encourage you and speak to God on your behalf and just come alongside you. So please avail yourself of that opportunity while we sing. Here this morning, listen, and you just feel guilty. You feel guilty. And you know the gospel, and you understand that, yes, I know, now there's therefore no condemnation those who are in Christ Jesus, but you still feel guilty anyway. Perhaps God's calling you. Perhaps He wants to empower you and strengthen you and remind you that He knows your weakness. He knows where you come short. And listen, here's the great news about the gospel. Even if that's true, He died for that sin too. Right? And you're forgiven of even that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you just say, "You know what? I just don't want to do good." And I know the Holy Spirit is prompting me in this particular area, but I know if I step out and I come and pray, then I'm going to be held accountable for it. It's a lot safer for me just to stay here, lay low for another 90 seconds or so, one more time through the song, and Bruce's prayer will be about 15 seconds. Then we'll close and I can just kind of slither out the door and into the car and just ignore it. Listen, don't, if the Lord is prompting you today, listen, step out. Listen, this is your day. This is God's grace to you. He knows you're weary. He knows perhaps you feel guilty. He knows perhaps you don't feel like doing good any longer. And that's why He brought you here today. Because He wants to encourage you. He wants to tell you and remind you, "I love you. Not because of what you do, but because of who I am." I love that. We're singing the song. He won't grow weary. He won't grow weary. And He wants to give you the power and the strength to do the same. So if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you as we continue to sing, just to come, just to humble yourself, just take a step of faith, and allow God to minister to you. Let's continue singing. That song is based on Isaiah 40. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Here's his promise. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's his promise. And he's going to fulfill it. You know why? Because he's God. And you're not. And neither am I. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful that you are God and that we are not. And that you know our frames. And that even though we're youths, Lord, we fall exhausted at times. We thank you, Lord, that you help the weak. That you encourage and strengthen the faint-hearted. You increase our strength. And you promise that we will not grow weary. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would fulfill your word yet again in our lives as we come to you. That if we do not give up and as we pursue you, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would give newfound faith, newfound courage, newfound hope. Even though the situation might not change, Lord, I pray that their experience of you in the midst of the situation would change. And Lord, that it would be evident to all around the glory and the power and the strength of the Lord. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your son. Lord, we are a rich people indeed. Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.